Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and that it is a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths. And so we ask for you to illuminate our way today as we read this passage and learn from it together. Please be at work in our hearts by the Spirit to know you and your Son Jesus so that we can walk in your ways by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great, thank you. Why are Christians always talking about judgment? Perhaps you're here with the baptism this morning, and you can't have missed noticing that when the Bible reading was read out, it's full of judgment. And I don't know how often you attend church. It might be the first time in quite a while, and you might be thinking, I don't know, I haven't been to church for ages, and they're talking about judgment again. And in our defence, we are looking through the book of Romans over a year, and we started back in January, and this is where we've got to in the passage. It is about judgment. But in this passage, I hope you are going to get four reasons for you to leave here thinking, actually, it's a good thing. Judgment is a good thing. Four things in defence of God's judgment. So our sermon series is going to last us the whole year. The book of Romans is a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the Christians living in Rome in the late AD 50s. And Paul hadn't yet been to Rome, but his intention was to visit there. And this letter is going ahead of him. And we came across in halfway through chapter 1, the words of verse 16 and 17, which really set the theme for where we are now. Paul says, the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is fantastic. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. We're going to keep hearing about Gentiles. It just means non-Jews. Paul was a Jew, as was Jesus and people like Peter, the disciples. But Paul is saying, actually, the message of Jesus is for everyone. Why is it brilliant? Well, he then goes on in the next few chapters, which is where we're in, the section we're in the book, to say, well, this is the mess the world is in because of how we relate to God. And because of this mess, we need rescue, and Jesus is the rescue. And last week, it was like Paul was being the good doctor. You know, you go to a doctor, and a good doctor will be straight with you. They'll tell you the diagnosis so that you can actually get the right treatment. And that's what we had last week in the end of chapter 1, verse 18 through to 32. We discovered that humans like us, we've suppressed the truth about God the Creator. And as a result, God has given us over to the consequences. So God's way in the world is a good thing. It's a good way. Our way leads to a mess. And as God's punishment, as a way of expressing his wrath, his right anger against us, he leaves us in our mess. He leaves us to it. And so I suppose you could say it's no wonder that Christians speak about God's judgment, because it's a clear and present danger. The mess we're in. We need help. We need that rescue. Well, today, Paul is going to continue defending God's judgment, but he's going to turn to a different group of people as he does that. So let's see these four things in defense of God's judgment. Here's the first. God's judgment is based on truth, so moral types aren't let off the hook. So if you think, I am a person who leads a good life, some deserve God's wrath, those people over there, those people over there, these people on TikTok, those people at the Daily Mail or the Times or whichever paper he points me to, they deserve God's wrath, but not me. I lead a good life. Well, if you're thinking that, stop. Get some new glasses, clean your present ones, and look again, because, like the most rampant sinner, you are just as guilty about hiding the truth about God and just as deserving of his wrath as a result. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, Paul now turns to some of his audience, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. See, chapter 1 has described the worst behaviour of humans. So if you just look back to verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. It's Twitter, isn't it? But it's a pretty grim description. And there'd be some of his listeners in Rome thinking, well, you know, there are some people in Rome like this, but not me. And one of the commentators who writes about this passage mentions a Roman called Seneca, who was a contemporary of Paul and would have been in Rome at the time the Christians in Rome received this letter. Now, Seneca wasn't a Christian. He may never have heard anything about this. But he's a good example of someone who apparently was very moral. He's very famous. He's a philosopher, a statesman, a writer. And he exalted moral virtues. He preached against hypocrisy, said equality was a great thing. And someone like that, or someone who listened to Seneca, well, might have said, well, what about us, Paul? You know, this doesn't describe us. We lead good lives. And Paul says, well, the answer is, God knows the truth about each one of us. So, 2 verse 1 again. You therefore have no excuse. You pass judgment on somewhere else. He goes on, verse 2. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. And that includes the truth about you. He says, if you think you're too good to be judged, well, God knows the truth. Verse 3. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? So another expert on Seneca has written this. The stock criticism of Seneca right down the centuries has been the apparent contrast between his philosophical teachings and his practice. You see, there he was, the great Roman statesman, telling everybody about stoicism and moral lives, getting wealthy and powerful and being quite happy to abuse those things. And God knew the truth. God knows the truth about each one of us. So Paul says, maybe you've experienced a good life. Maybe you've lived a good life. Don't forget, that's by God's grace. And God in his grace has allowed that to happen so that you can turn to him in repentance and receive his forgiveness. You need to turn to Jesus, verse 4. Verse 4 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his, God's, kindness, forbearance and patience? That's how come you've got this good life of yours. Not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance, to turn from your way to go to Jesus. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. I don't know if you've heard of John J. Devine. He was an American judge. And in the 80s, he was working in the law courts of Cook County, Chicago. And here's what he said about himself. I did everything in my power to be a good judge. I'm not saying I didn't do anything wrong, but everyone makes mistakes. Well, when he received a 15-year sentence for taking bribes for people to drop their drink driving charges, $100 a time, the judge said, your crime is despicable. Judicial corruption is almost an unthinkable crime. Look good on the outside. Quite happy to judge other people. But his heart, well, God knew his heart. So here's a reason to be happy about God's judgment. It's based on truth. So moral types aren't let off the hook. And maybe you're a good and moral person. And that's a great thing, isn't it? And it's so much better than being a vile and malicious person. I'm really pleased that you're good and moral. God does know you. God does know your heart. And you, like everyone else, face God's judgment and need Jesus. Maybe you know someone who's very moral and they always seem to be looking down their nose at other people. It's okay, God knows that person's heart and they will have to face God and give an account. They need Jesus. 2. God's judgment is based on truth, moral types, and not let off the hook. Here's another reason in defence of God's judgment, verses 6 to 11. You can trust God to get it right. Isn't that great? You can trust God to get it right. It's so difficult to make good judgments, isn't it? And I don't know if you're a parent, but a parent of teenagers, they go into the bathroom and the glass is broken in the mirror. Who did it? It was one of the kids. Oh, she did it. He did it. No, I was doing it. She was doing it. He was doing it. How do you make a judgment? How do you know? It's impossible. And we've given up any of our faith in institutions. The airlines. How do they? Will they ever make a right judgment on how much they owe you in a refund? Or insurance companies, how much they're going to give you for whatever it was. They always get it wrong. But you can trust God to get it right. God will get it exactly right. Don't worry. Have a look at verse 5 again. He talks about the day of God's judgment, the day of God's wrath, halfway through the verse, the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. In other words, it's done in a right way. Good way. God, verse 6, God will repay each person according to what they've done. And he's quoting, probably quoting Psalm 62 here. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, Psalm 62. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they've done. And it's an idea that's throughout the Bible. God gets it right. God will repay each person according to what they have done. Now, Paul is making a very important point in his argument at this stage. And apologies if you're just here for today and you've not heard the last week's sermon. You won't hear next week's or the week after. But here we are in this section from chapter 1, verse 18 through to chapter 3, verse 20. And Paul is, it's like a court case. And Paul is prosecuting humanity before God. He's saying this is God's case. Why humanity's in the dock? Just before it, chapter 1, verse 16, he said the gospel is great because it's God's power for salvation. After this section, chapter 3, verse 21, he's going to tell us how Jesus has brought forgiveness by dying on the cross for us and for our sins. And so we can be saved from this judgment. In the meantime, he makes a watertight case that we all deserve what's coming from God and God's wrath. And he's saying at this stage in his argument, God is absolutely fair. If we live how God wants, then it's eternal life, heaven. If we don't live how God wants, then it's God's wrath, hell. It's absolutely fair. But the point is, and he'll get to this at the end of chapter 3, verse 20, the point is, no one lives a good life. No one. For now, he says, well, let's see how it works. So, chapter 2, verse 6, God will repay each person according to what they've done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth, the truth that's been suppressed in chapter 1, 18 and forwards, those who reject the truth and follow evil, there'll be wrath and anger. There'll be trouble and distress for everyone who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, both Jew and non-Jew alike. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God doesn't show favouritism. So, if you do good, it's heaven. If you don't, it's hell. But who does good? And the answer is nobody. Nobody. And he doesn't answer that yet. He leaves it hanging until chapter 3. But the point he's making is that God is utterly fair. It's a bit like the National Lottery. I'm not endorsing it by saying this or anything, but occasionally the National Lottery comes up to the weekend and they say, £7 million or something can be won this weekend. And you get to Monday morning and nobody has got a ticket that wins £7 million. Could have been won, but nobody did. Nobody had the numbers. And it's this here, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he'll give eternal life. Please stand up. Ah, there's no one. There's no one. No one does. Nearly no one. It sounds, doesn't it, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, the one person who in the whole of history, by persistence in doing good, sought glory, honour and immortality. Now, some commentators looking at this passage say, well, at this point, Paul is speaking about Christians, because that sounds a bit like a Christian, someone who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality. But other commentators, and I followed the other ones, think that no, what he's doing is he's setting up this fairness of God. And the reason I don't think he's speaking about Christians is two things. One, the context. In the context, he's not brought the gospel in yet. He's holding on to that until chapter 3, verse 21. And secondly, the description, it's amazing what he's saying, that by persistence in doing good, they seek glory, honour and immortality. Most of us who trust in Jesus would love to be like that. And we want to be like that, but we know the reality. So I take it that what he's doing is saying, look, God is being fair. And later on in chapter 3, from verse 9 onwards, he's going to say there's nobody who qualifies. But nevertheless, we can trust God to get it right. So two things in defence of God's judgment so far. It's based on truth. So moral types don't get off the hook. You can trust God to get it right. So he's not going to make a mistake here. This is good. And number three, God will be fair with those who don't know his law. Isn't that excellent? Isn't that wonderful? You see, someone might say, how can God judge people because so few people actually have a Jewish background or know Christian stuff? How could he be fair in judging them? And you can read on our windows there, the Ten Commandments. So maybe you've been doing those as a way of distracting yourself during the service. But how many people know what the Ten Commandments are? Well, Paul says, God will be fair with those who don't know his law, verses 12 to 15. Here, he's already said in chapter 1 that we can see, even if we don't here listen to the Bible, we can see in the creation around us God's eternal qualities, his divine nature and his power. And here he says that even people who, the non-Jews, who've never heard the law, the way they live shows that actually they know what God wants in their hearts and thoughts and consciences. So in these verses, when he talks about the law, he's talking about Jewish law in the Old Testament. He says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. So that's the non-Jews. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. God will be fair with both sides. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Remember that massive group of Jesus only. Indeed, when Gentiles, verse 14, who do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. So, for example, up there on the window, thou shalt not steal, number 8, on the right-hand side, halfway down. And, you know, there's a whole load of people in history who've never seen God's law in the Old Testament, who have thought to themselves, actually, do you know what, I'm not going to steal. It's not very nice. It doesn't make sense. Damaging to my neighbour. No, I'm not going to steal. And Paul says, right, great. They show, verse 15, the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness. And their thoughts sometimes accusing them and other times even defending them. So their thoughts go, oh, hang on a minute. You say you don't want to steal, but remember that curly whirly, that Sainsbury's? So the point is that we might not know the specific. Someone who hasn't heard the law might not know the specifics, but there's something about God's law that people have got a hunch about. So, for example, I've got something here. You know what this is? Yeah, this is it's a DVD. Well, I'll be really, really honest with you. It's actually a CD, but I couldn't find DVD. And anyway, it's printable for a reason you'll see in a minute. But let's pretend it's a DVD, okay? And it's got video on it, okay? So what video has it got on it? It's got on it your life, okay? It's got your life on it. And here's what we've done. We knew you were coming to church this Sunday, so we've got lots of those little DJI cameras and drones and things, and we've been following you around. We've also bugged your house, and we've looked while you're sleeping, put a little implant in your head, so that as subtitles on our video at every moment, we've got your thoughts. That's good, isn't it? Dominic, just pop it in the computer, would you? The thing is, you don't want that. If that actually existed, now, I'll be honest, it's not. We haven't done that. I'm just making it up for the purposes of the illustration. But had we done that, you wouldn't want me to play it, would you? I wouldn't want you to play mine, and you wouldn't want us to see yours. Why is that? Is it because we've got a deep and intense knowledge of the Ten Commandments, and we're thinking, my goodness, I've broken God's law? It's not, is it? It's because we know what's on there about ourselves, and we haven't kept our own standards, and we don't want you to see. And that's what he's talking about here. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, other times even defending them. Now just think for a minute. If that is actually something we don't want people to see, based on our own opinion about what's good and wrong, what's right and wrong, what happens when it's based on God's opinion? Who knows what is right and wrong? Who bases it on the truth of what we've done in our lives, not what we excuse ourselves of and the lies we make up about ourselves. And who always gets it right, and who'll be fair. Well, what happens when God plays that DVD, as it were? So three things so far in defence of God's judgment. It's based on truth, you can trust God to get it right, and God will be fair with people who don't know his law. Here's the fourth, in defence of God's judgment. Today, God has given you ample warning and time to turn to Jesus. Isn't that brilliant? So imagine that you're walking across a railway crossing, pedestrian crossing across a railway, like on West Barnes Lane or somewhere like that, and you're halfway across, you're on the tracks, and suddenly the lights start flashing and the bells start ringing. Or dinging. Yeah? Why they do that? Oh, so you go, that's nice. I was listening to the birds, but now I've got this nice dinging sound and flashing. There's a train. Ooh. Why are they ringing and why is that happening? A warning for you to get off the tracks and get the other side of the barriers. And you do pretty quickly, don't you? Yes? Well, today, God has given us ample warning and time to turn to Jesus. A warning to lead us to safety. See, there's only one problem with God's judgment. There is a problem with it. I'll accept that. One problem. In every other way, it's perfect. It's based on truth, so moral types can't get away with it. We trust God to get it right, not going to get it wrong, like an insurance company. God is going to be fair, absolutely fair. But there is a problem, and it's this. Chapter 2, verse 16. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. It's coming. That's the problem with God's judgment. It's coming. It's on its way. And the bells are dinging and the lights are flashing here in this passage. God is full of kindness, forbearance and patience, verse 4. And God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. We're supposed to be saying, how do I get out of the way? If this is what it's like, how do I get out of the way? And the answer is the one person ever who, verse 7, by persistence in doing good, sought glory, honour and immortality. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus' perfect life meant that he could offer his life as a sacrifice in your place when he died on the cross. Jesus' amazing resurrection proved that it worked and that he is now the one who can save you from God's judgment and present you faultless in his sight through his death on the cross. And God is full of kindness, forbearance and patience, and he's waiting, waiting. So today's the day to run to Jesus. If you don't yet trust in him, today is a day to take advantage of his patience and to go to him. And in our pews, we've got copies of a book, Journey to Life. Do take them away. On our website, we've got links to websites talking about what the message of Christianity is. Do follow the links. Talk to a church member over coffee. Ask them what it means to follow Jesus. How can you become a follower of Jesus? Today's the day to run to Jesus. Today's the day to run back to Jesus. Maybe you are someone who follows Jesus and you're just thinking, I've just let it drop. It's got cold really in my veins. Come back to Jesus. Because he rescues you from this judgment, but because he is the Lord of life. And without him, there's nothing. He's the greatest. His gospel is God's power that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Come back to Jesus. Today's the day to remember why we came to Jesus, why we ran to him in the first place. Perhaps we've been trusting him for some time. And reading this passage makes you think, gosh, it's a good job I know about Jesus. And thank you, God, that you've made him known to me. Because, yeah, I need that gospel. I need that good news of his forgiveness. Because my heart is like that. My life is like that. I know I look good on the outside. But boy, if you could watch my DVD, thank you, God, for Jesus. So, four great reasons for God's judgment. Why it's a good thing. It's based on truth. God knows. You can trust God to get it right. He's not going to make mistakes. It's fair with everyone, however much we know about his law. And he's given us lots of time. Enough time anyway, today, to turn to Jesus. Let's pray.